Okay, so Delilah, did you guys get a chance to get your homework done?
Yeah.
Yeah, you had an extra week of homework, so no excuses. I'm just kidding. I know. You know, something about having extra time gives you more time to procrastinate. Like, human nature is procrastination, and I'm the same way. So this is our third study out of Proverbs 31, along with another woman. So I'm going to backtrack a little bit so that we can stay refreshed in what we're learning, because that's important to do. So the very first study that we did was an overview of Proverbs 31. You can turn to Proverbs 31 right now if you want to. And then you can also put your finger in Judges so that you have that pulled up as well. But we did Proverbs 31 on the first study along with Bathsheba. And we learned that Proverbs 31 was written from what? A son's perspective, right? And it was Solomon writing about his mother, Bathsheba. We know that Solomon means peace and that his nickname is Lemuel. And we'll see that even tonight in this study. And Lemuel means devoted to God. And we know that Solomon is Bathsheba and David's second son. Their first son died, who was a result of their adulterous relationship. But Solomon is a son of redemption, really, isn't he? And I love that about him. And we know from this proverb that Bathsheba loved the Lord, right? And we learned, importantly for all of us who have a stereotype of Proverbs 31, that it is not a women's to-do list, right? And it's just the evidence of fruit from a woman who loves the Lord, submitted to him, and is faithfully serving him. So never will we read Proverbs 31 the same again, I hope. And our second study was on Proverbs 31, verses 1 through 3, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we learned a lot about brokenness in that study, didn't we? We learned that mothers are to devote their children to God, and that they instruct their children. And I love this part, that the word utterance is a burden or load, and how children take the weight of their mother's words as guidance for life. And I really, really enjoyed that teaching a lot. We also learned about the physical connection that a mother has with her child as she carries that child in her womb, and that vow of consecrating their child's life to God Almighty. We learned a lot about that. And we pondered Mary and her callingness and her willingness to submit to what God had asked her to do. And then we watched her relationship with Jesus develop as Jesus performed the first miracle, right? And she was able to commit to thy will, his will, over her own in that situation. And so now we're getting to Proverbs 31, verses 4 through 7. And we're going to meditate on the warnings of alcohol that are given by the Holy Spirit to Bathsheba for her son as she's instructing him. We're going to look at the dangers of immoral living. We're going to look at the dangers of seeking your will over thy will, over his will. And we're going to visit the life of Samson. And then we're going to get a taste of Delilah and what a tool of the enemy Delilah was. We're going to learn the natural tendencies of women in contrast to those who are submitted to his will. So we have a lot to learn tonight. So Proverbs 31, starting in verse 4, says, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel." And I'm going to pause there because I'm going to say it in our translation. "It is not for kings, O devoted to God. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more." So the first point there is, why is alcohol a bad idea for kings and princes, and what are the warnings for us? And a simple way to answer that question is to answer it with another question, and that is, what good has ever come from someone in power consuming alcohol? what good has ever come from it. And a few biblical examples of that, if we look at Genesis 9, we look at the life of Noah. And Noah, at this point, he's no longer on the ark, right? He's living on dry land, and he was in his vineyard, and he drank too much wine in his vineyard, and he ended up passing out and ended up falling, you know, laying down drunk, right? And we know that Noah was a very righteous man, right? And so we don't know really if those vineyards, he knew the power of alcohol. We don't know that. We don't know if he knew the effects of alcohol and the result that it would have on him. I'm going to assume that he didn't because he was a righteous man, but I don't know. But I'm sure that Noah wished he could have had a rewind button. Because the result of that was his son Ham laughing at him, involving his other sons, and Ham's son Canaan ended up cursed because of that, right? It was a bad deal. So if Noah had a rewind button, he probably wouldn't have consumed from his vineyards. And then we know in Lot, in Genesis 19, right, Lot, very sad result of alcohol. His two daughters decided to get him drunk two nights in a row, and both of them ended up pregnant with Lot's children. So that's bad news. And then that's where began the lineage of the Moabites and the Ammonites. So that's bad history, right? And then we know in 2 Samuel 11, we learned it on our first study, what happened when David was not walking with the Lord. What did he do to Bathsheba's husband? Is he got him drunk, right? And so that ended up as a bad result. So people in power and in general, alcohol often has bad results, which is why the Bible warns us about the effects of alcohol. And if you look just a little over in Proverbs 23, starting in verse 29, it says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, 'They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink?'" So Bathsheba has this wisdom as she's instructing Solomon here. And the responsibilities of the king are so great and so essential that he is not impaired. She is compelled to share these things with them. And this principle is not true just for kings, right? It's really true for anyone in leadership, and especially those who are called into God's leadership, right? So we can all fall into that. So what is the benefit of alcohol? And Bathsheba tells Solomon, wine can be used for the sick, the dying, the hopeless, and basically really in a medicinal way is what she's telling Solomon here. And we see that confirmed in 1 Timothy 5:23 when Paul tells Timothy, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities." C.H. Spurgeon said in reference to Proverbs 31, this portion, he said, "If any man should be wicked enough to draw from it the inference that he would be able to forget his misery and poverty by drinking, he would soon find himself woefully mistaken. For if he had one misery before, he would have 10 miseries afterward. And if he was previously poor, he would be in still greater poverty afterwards. Those who fly to the bottle for consolation might as soon fly to hell to find a heaven, and instead of helping them to forget their poverty, drunkenness would only sink them still more deeply in the mire." So regardless of your personal conviction towards alcohol, we know biblically it's a sin to be drunk. We know that. Ephesians 5:18 in the NIV says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." And debauchery means excessive indulgence and sensual pleasure. 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And we were once all of these things, right? But we're free in Jesus. We are free in Christ. And as we dig into Delilah, let's absorb this wisdom that Bathsheba is offering to Solomon, because obviously, again, we know that this is all inspired by the Holy Spirit. So my second point is a window into Samson's life. And we know that Samson was a Nazarite, right? And a Nazarite is a Jew of biblical times consecrated to God by a vow. That's what that means. So they were separated to the Lord, and they were to abstain from three things. What three things are they? Come on, you guys did your homework. Wine and strong drink, right? Yep, not cutting their hair. And no contact with the dead. Exactly. So we know by reading Judges 14, and you can now switch over to Judges 14, and we'll go through 14 and 16. And it said, we know in Judges 14 that he broke two of his vows, right? He was in the vineyards, and then a young lion approached him, and he killed him with his bare hands. And then he ate the honey out of the carcass of the dead lion, which sounds really gross, huh? Really gross. But another tragedy that Samson committed was that he saw a young Philistine woman, right? And he took her as his wife. And that was also a big problem. And what it says in Judges 14:2 is it says, she pleases me well. And that means, that literally means, she is right in my eyes. That's what Samson was saying. She is right in my eyes. He totally discarded and lacked concern or care for what was right in God's eyes, what was right in the Lord's eyes. It was right in his eyes. And by doing that, he discarded God's will and God's commandment, because we know that God's commandment for the Israelites was not to intermarry with pagan nations around them, right? We know that. So there again, he broke another vow before God, really. And this applies to us as Christians, right? We know that we're not to marry someone who's not a Christian, not to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, which is found in 2 Corinthians 6:14. And that is all for God's protection. God doesn't withhold things from his children because he wants to hurt them and just make them suffer. He withholds things from us and commands us not to do things because he loves us and wants us to be protected. And we all know, because we've seen time and time again by our own choices and our friends' choices, those times when we didn't obey God, and the consequences are so heavy, and we will see that later on as we go through this. So hopefully you read these chapters. We know that at some point Samson's wife was given to his best man, and that was right after he had killed 30 Philistine men. And a lesson here to understand, and this is important, Samson was used by God to accomplish his will, but he wasn't in obedience to God. Don't mistake God's hand to accomplish his plan for his dismissal of his commandments. That's important to understand. We see in reading this that Samson was clearly a witty man, right? He was witty and probably quite clever. And judging from his riddle, we know that he liked to toy with the truth, right? He liked to dance around the truth some. And based off his time with Delilah, we know that he didn't take his vow, his Nazarite vow, seriously at all. He totally discarded it. And when we forsake God's plan, we end up with pain, with suffering, with sorrow, with death, with tragedy, right? When we forsake the will of God, you are surely to have suffering follow, always 100% of the time. And us, as God's daughters, we are also sanctified. We are also set apart by God and for God, right? We see that in Hebrews 3. And so when we begin to play around with questionable things, danger is sure to follow. Suffering is sure to follow, right? And so these same things that we're learning about Samson, we need to apply to ourselves. We can't just take this as this was a Bible story, but we are his daughters. We are set apart. We are consecrated before God, and we too need to follow what God commands. Excuse me. Sorry. So we can't look at Solomon or Samson and in a minute Delilah without examining your own heart, our own heart, and how seriously we take our relationship with God. Do we heed these warnings that he's given us? Do we heed these warnings? Do we take them and apply them to our hearts and to our lives? And some of those takeaways from Samson, before we go further, is who's in our inner circle? That's important. Who's in your inner circle? Are we in fellowship with believers, or is our core relationship, those people closest to us, not walking with the Lord? Because you are who you hang around with. I'm not saying that all of our friends need to be Christians, because obviously we are the light of the world, but your core relationships are influencing you greatly, and it's something we need to learn and apply here. And also another thing is, what is your relationship with alcohol like? Do you play around in the vineyards? Do you sip a little too much? Do you waver on the edge of drunkenness? Only you and the Lord know that, but it's something that you need to ask the Lord. Or do you hang out with dead things? I mean, figuratively speaking, perhaps, do you hang out with dead things? What's your entertainment like? Where do you go for fun? What do you spend your time doing? Are those dead things or are those living things? Do those things glorify the Lord? Everything, every part of our lives affects our relationship with the Lord, and it affects our light. It either makes our light brighter or it dims our light, but it does something for sure, right? And it's important to ask ourselves these things. Do we take the will of God seriously? Do we take his word seriously? Do we take it? Do we apply it? Do we abstain from certain things, even if they aren't sin, but they're sin for you? God has asked you not to do it. Will you abstain for him? Will you abstain because it causes a sister or a brother in the Lord to stumble? Will you do that? Are you willing to do that for the Lord, who is willing to go to the cross for you? Those are important. Do we value his will over our will? Important things to ask ourselves. And if Solomon and Samson would have forsaken their fleshly desires for God's will, what a testimony they could have had, right? If they only would have heeded that advice. And how different would Samson's life have ended up if he didn't toy with the truth? If he didn't toy with God's will, if he thought it wasn't funny to test the Lord. We see this with Solomon's life. In Ecclesiastes 3, it says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with myrrh. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also is vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of myrrh, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses. I planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. What a sad, sad realization, huh? So let's switch gears to my third point, which is wicked Delilah. 1 Peter 3, 3-4 says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord." The name Samson means sun, and the Arabic name for Delilah means night or dark. 2 Corinthians 6:14b says, "Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" Why were they ever together? What fellowship can light have with darkness? In Hebrew, Delilah means to weaken, impoverish, temptress, delight, or flirt. It's like a heavy, heavy name. And you can now look at Judges 16. That's where her story unfolds. I wrote a little acronym for Delilah. The D is deceived easily. The E is enticer of evil. I think they're up there. The L is loved attention. The I is instrument of Satan. The L is lacked wisdom. The A is attention seeker. And the H is harlot at heart. I would hope that there was a different acronym for me. So Delilah was a weapon of the enemy. So we see that Samson goes to Gaza, which is a Philistine city. He just can't stay away from trouble, right? It's a bad deal that he's there because this is a beach city. It's full of partying, it's full of sin, and it's full of temptation, and he has no business being there. John Corson describes Samson as a he man with a she weakness. So upon arrival, Samson visits a harlot, number one, right? And then he goes further onto the edge of Sorek, which is a border town. So for those of us that are from Southern California, you know that a border town for us would be going to TJ, Tijuana, right? And for most of us, going to TJ for a couple nights is not a good idea. Unless you're going there on God's business, you have no business going to TJ for a couple nights, right? It's not a good deal. You're going there for a good time. And typically, it involves much sin and many things that are unpleasing to the Lord and many consequences that you bring back on the other side of the border if you get there. So he felt, though, he was above the rules, right? He had seemingly gotten away with breaking his vow, so he felt like, I could do whatever I want, right? I'm getting away with this. Things are good for me. I am above the rules. And, you know, before we judge him too harshly, how often have we thought that? How often have we been like, they don't know. Like, it's fine. It's fine. Like, I'm good. I'm good. We do think that sometimes. And so we need to understand, when we don't see danger signs, it's a bad thing, you know, because we end up dipping a little further than we wanted to go. And danger signs are warnings from God, like beep, beep, beep. You know that thing on your car that's annoying when you're about to back into a pedestrian or another car? It's like, don't do it, warning you. If you keep, like, going, it's like beep, 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 beep. Like, it's like screaming at you. Like, it's there for a warning. And that's what God is doing when he puts the Holy Spirit in you. I am warning you. Like, do you feel that check? Do you feel uncomfortable? This is my warning. Like, stop at the beep, beep, beep. Don't make me get to beep, 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 beep. Like, and then don't make me go silent. Even worse, you know? So Samson sees this delightful woman, it says, and he loved her. Scripture never says that she loved him. Very important. So the Philistines, obviously, they wanted to know the source of his strength, or the source of his, yeah, the source of his strength, because obviously he must have not looked like the Incredible Hulk, because they kept wondering, what's the source of his strength? So we imagine him, and we see cartoon characters, and we see him all, like, puffed up and looking like the Incredible Hulk. But he must have looked really normal, because nobody could figure out what made him so strong, right? And so they saw it. They put Delilah on the job, and Delilah was sent to entice, seduce, trick, and deceive Samson. So starting in verse 6 of Judges 16, it says, "So Delilah said to Samson, 'Please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you.' And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So the Lord of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fires. So the secret of his strength was not known. So a lesson from Delilah, before we think we don't have these tendencies, is she was playing a game, right? It was fun. She used her seductress ways to gain power and to gain wealth. And this is called manipulate, which is a tendency we all have naturally as women. And to manipulate means controlling someone or something to your own advantage, often unfairly or dishonestly. So she was offered 1,100 pieces of silver by each Philistine lord to find out the source of his strength. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Samson did not fear the Lord. So again, these are tendencies of women. To manipulate is a tendency of a woman. And I don't think in here we have any Delilahs among us, but are we easily deceived by ideas of gain? And we can look back at the very first woman, right? Eve, for this is evidence. We can easily be deceived, right? She ate the fruit that the enemy deceived her into believing was a good thing, right? She would be like God if she did it, right? She believed him and she sampled that fruit out of deception and her natural desire for greed and for wealth, right? For greed and gain. And then she what? Manipulated Adam to do so as well, right? So that's something that's in us, ladies. It's something that we need to caution ourselves. And if we take Delilah and we contrast her with Rahab, which was a similar woman, she was a prostitute of Jericho and Jericho, right? But the difference was Rahab wanted to know the one true and living God. She had this desire in her to know him, and she wanted that God of the Hebrews. And she was able to give up her greed and her manipulation, right? Because she invited those Jewish spies in, which led to the walls of Jericho falling down and God's people going into the promised land, right? But what a contrast we have, because Rahab was also very similar. She was a similar woman, similar lifestyle. She lived in a similar place. But the difference was she wanted to know the one true and living God. And Delilah was a tool of the enemy. That's the difference. The difference is the heart, and God sees the heart. So picking up in verse 13, it says, Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me. Tell me what you may be bound with. Hold on. Sorry. Lost my spot. So back to Rahab. Martin Luther King Jr. said, if you can't fly, then run. If you can't run, then walk. If you can't walk, then crawl. But whatever you do, you have to keep moving forward. I love that. So if only Samson, after that first time, would have woken up and said, like, ooh, I really need to get right with God, right? If only he would have woken up. But he didn't. He stayed spiritually asleep. So Delilah was wrecked by greed. And in verse 10, it says, then Delilah said to Samson, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. So he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. Mock means to laugh at or to make fun of. And I doubt, judging from Delilah's reaction, that she felt super mocked, but her pride and her greed was rising with Samson's game plan, right? She had an agenda. So what did she do? She pulled out the big dogs of control. So she began her little tantrum throwing, and I spoke of our natural tendencies of women to manipulate, but now let's touch on another natural tendency, and that is to control, right? Control means the power to influence or direct people's behavior or the course of events, the ability to direct the actions of someone or something. This control is greed at its root, and this greed leads to disaster. A story of greed that's really important that we remember is in Acts 5. You know the story of Ananias and Sapphira, right? It says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, it was not your own. And after it was sold, was it not your own in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. 1 Timothy 6:9 through 10 says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So Delilah was wicked at heart. Her badness was bone deep. It was bone deep. And she wasn't about to let Samson win this game. She wasn't having it. She had her reputation and she had money on the line, and she was going to see it through. Proverbs 5, 3 through 5 says, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. So Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, if you weave the seven locks of my head into the web of the loom. So she wove it tightly with a batten of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. So the next thing is power. And power is control over something. So Delilah here is advancing in her tactics, right? She's no longer just manipulating Samson. She's no longer just controlling him. She is now in power of him. She is the head honcho. And like her name suggests, she is truly weakening him. Samson here is dangerously and perilously close to the source of his strength when he talks about his hair, right? He is now got his game on, but his game is all off, ladies. Although his hair is the tool that God uses as a source of his strength, the real winning combination is his consecration, that he's set apart by the Lord and that he's filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the winning combo. That's what made Samson strong, the consecration and the Holy Spirit. So here Samson is rolling the dice here. He is playing a game, and he's tired. He's weary of her constant and her persistent ways, and he's got his guard completely down with this lady, right? So she's not only manipulating him, she's controlling him, but now she has power over him. Two things. As women, what's your source of power? Is your source of power natural, like Delilah? Is it to manipulate, control until you get that power? Is that what you do? Or is your power come from the Holy Spirit, from being filled with that dunamis, that dynamite power that comes as a Christian from being filled with the Holy Spirit? And he generously gives that to those who seek him, right? We have those two options. Ephesians 4:22 in the NLT says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So he was tired and he was weary. And what can we learn from that? Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So Delilah was even worse than we ever even wondered. She was the worst of the worst. Like I said, bad to the bone. In verse 15, it says, then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Matthew Henry said she pretended the greatest kindness when she designed the greatest mischief. Mark 8:36 says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? She lulled him to sleep on her lap. She got her payment, and she goes down as one of the Bible's notoriously most evil women, right? She's right up there with Jezebel. She's also a lot like Judas, right? The betrayer of Jesus. The money was just a bitter reminder of her eternity. So she was a manipulator, a controller. She was power hungry, and she was a heathen. Heathen means she was a pagan who didn't ever acknowledge the one and only true and living God. And then we go to the working of the Lord because God's so faithful. It says, then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters and he became a grinder in the prison. I love verse 22. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. And if you ever wonder about the grace of God, look no further than verse 22. He was blinded, bound, and imprisoned, but his hair began to grow again. And that was the result of what was going on internally for Samson, right? Samson was getting right with the Lord, and that's what caused his hair to grow. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grace is unmerited favor, right? We don't deserve it. A.W. Tozer said, the cross is the lightning rod of grace that short circuits God's wrath to Christ so that only the light of his love remains for believers. So to wrap it all together, number one is God's wisdom through Bathsheba and the warning of alcohol, right? Number two is Solomon didn't heed the warning and Samson didn't heed his Nazarite vow. Thirdly, the repercussions in ignoring God's commandments. Fourth, the tools of a woman not submitted to the Lord is her natural tendencies of manipulation, power, control, and power. And fifthly, God's grace on his people, as proven in Samson and in our own lives when we examine how undeserving we are of his grace, right? And I'm going to end with this quote by C.H. Spurgeon that says, between here and heaven, every minute that the Christian lives will be a minute of grace. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this time, Lord. Again, thank you for this life that we can examine, Lord, that does speak of your grace, your marvelous grace, your undeserved favor towards your people, God, and towards us as your daughters. We can't thank you enough for the grace that you've given us, Lord. And as we go and share together in our group time, God, I pray that you would minister deeply to our hearts, God. I pray if there's things in our hearts that are not right with you, God, that we would give those over to you tonight, God. If there's grace that you want to pour into our hearts, but we're resisting because we don't think we're worthy of it, God, I pray that you would show us your deep love so that we would accept that grace, even though we definitely don't deserve it, God. And I pray, God, that you would just continue to be about this evening, Lord, just working, just being here, just causing us to see you, God. So we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.